Next Thursday is Thanksgiving. I believe I have that correct. And I guess it's time for us to talk about being thankful to God. We should be, of all people. Thanksgiving is the one holiday out of the year, if you really think about that, that we can have with the whole world around us. Thanks to God. But what has the world done with God? I mean, our country around us. They've thrown him out of the schools and out of all the governmental institutions. And I have to wonder, really, how thankful they are all together when you really... Or are they just keeping a holiday for the sake of reveling and having a good time, you know? Well, it is a holiday when we should have family togetherness. We know that. That's what it was all intended for. And that was intended probably... I know I ought to follow my notes, but I've given this subject so many times that I kind of... I know what I want to say, basically, anyway. The pilgrims landed at what was became known as Plymouth Rock, as you all know, in 1620. Actually, they got there in November, and they stayed on the Mayflower for some time before the governor, Mr. Bill Bradford, of the group, sent a contingent to check out their landing and so forth. And so they actually disembarked on December the 11th, if I believe. I should look at my notes, I guess, for that. But and they spent the winter then. And ironically, they spent that winter about 300 miles north of what their original intent was when they didn't quite get navigated to the place that they were intending to go. But they spent a pretty hard winter in 1620. And in that struggle, of course, in that winter, they're about half of them lost their lives. But there were a number of men before they disembarked off of the Mayflower that went into a conference themselves, and they created what became known as the Mayflower Compact. Now, I've read that a number of times as far as that goes, but I'm not going to read it today. I don't think I need to. But these men created this Mayflower Compact because already, if you look at the world scene at that time, remember this is 1620, was not all that terribly long after the 16th century, the 1500s, when the Reformation came through, and the struggle was all over the world, brethren. There were all kinds of factions and breakups in the religion. So this was predominant in the world. Now, on the Mayflower, there were a few that really wanted to sort of to separate and go on their own. So they created this compact, this Mayflower Compact, and that compact was to sort of glue them all together, can I put it that way? It, ironically, Bill Brewster was the one that was the religious man of the group, and he was the one that the glue that held them together, may I put it that way. He held the pilgrims together during that period of time, and they had a hard winter. They, as I said, about half of them died during that period of time, that winter. And so at harvest time in 1621, they were thankful. And that was really the origin of Thanksgiving, although it wasn't called that necessarily at that stage yet, but it became a national holiday when Abraham Lincoln said it in 1863, if I'm not mistaken. when he actually announced it as a national holiday, and all of the states have taken that up, and all of the presidents have announced that from that time on. I have to wonder how long we're going to do that, because it's all thankful to God. How thankful are we to God anymore as far as this country is concerned? I am concerned about that to some extent. Although we keep Thanksgiving as a national holiday, but we don't keep the New Year's Day as a national holiday the way the world does, in a sense, nor Valentine's Day, nor Easter, nor Halloween, nor Christmas. Take all of those holidays, but we do have that one that we commemorate as far as the world in which we live is concerned. Now, I guess I ought to look at my notes once in a while here. I'll turn to Acts 14 and verse 22. Acts 14 and verse 22. They suffered difficulties that winter. The Apostle Paul had his difficulties too, as we very well know. In fact, he was stoned and left for dead here in chapter 14. And he said in verse 22, speaking to the to Lystra, I believe, at this stage, he said, he told these people, he says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Well, the pilgrims came over from England for religious reasons, actually, basically, fundamentally, into a new world. And they suffered tribulation. I don't think there's any question about that. They had some hard times. Now, it was ironic, but in, I believe it was 1623, that the governor, William Bradford, declared a fast among the people because of a shortage of rain. And while they were fasting because of shortage of rain, it rained. Now, that actually increased the celebration in the fall after harvest because of the event, the thankfulness to God. It was a kind of a sign, in as far as they were concerned, to show them that their efforts were in the right direction, may I put it that way. A kind of a situation that did help them do that. Now, let's see. I got ahead of the story here. I already told about the Mayflower Compact. The compact was signed by, that compact, incidentally, was signed by all of the 41 men adults that were on that group. That were in that group. That is the male adults of full age now we're talking about. And that was the total number of heads of house and the men that were involved. And they all signed that compact that actually sort of, as I said, glued them together as a family. And they were really a family in that sense of the word, that they were to keep the laws that were established by this group in that compact, and they did that. That really held them together, because all of the religious falderall going around the world at that time, after the Reformation, there are so many different splits and schisms in all the various countries and in the world. There were people thinking that way, sort of. And there were some among the pilgrims that actually wanted to get off in freedom and have their own religions, too. But that cemented them together, sort of, put them together in a way that wouldn't have been done if they hadn't created that compact to to get them established. They did formulate this contract, and as a nation today, the United States of America, where we are, how thankful are we compared to what they were back at that time? Thankful to God. The whole thing was thanks to God, because it was all religious, you might say, from the very beginning. They came over here for that fundamental reason. That was the basic idea. Now, the nation is picture has actually just removed God. We've removed God from our schools. Can't even allow prayer in school anymore. And you can rest really, real well assured that whenever semester exams came along and things like that, the kids prayed anyway, whether they were allowed or not. But always kind of have to laugh about that. I was there once, so I know that. I never went to high school, but I did. I did take college exams, and I did get my degree too. Incidentally, my wife tells me, said, "You should never go around saying that you never went to high school, because you went. You got a college degree," which I did. And when the registrar asked me what I wanted to take, I said electrical engineering, I guess. And he said, "Well, you would pick about the hardest course we got," and it was. And I didn't just go to a college either. I went to the University of Nebraska and got a degree at the University of Nebraska. But, see, I told it this time. I told my wife. She says I shouldn't be telling that all the time. Well, since Thanksgiving originated as thanks to God, what does that mean to us? How thankful should we be for the things that God gives us, irrespective of what the nation around us does, as far as their thankfulness to God in reality? I know that the majority of the people still believe in God, as far as our nation is concerned, fundamentally. I know I get these emails all the time. It seems like every week I get one saying that, you know, the surveys show that 86% of the people still believe in God. Why don't we tell that 14% to get out and get out of here? But we don't. Now, the news media has done that to us. I hope you all know that. That the, I guess for years and years and years I've already said I don't believe anything I hear, and maybe only half of what I see as far as the news is concerned. And a lot of that you can't believe, because they even rig that in such a way that it conveys what they want to convey rather than the real news. Now, it's not my intent to attack the news media, except that the simple fact is that they run this nation in the ground, to be honest about it. And it's being done right before our eyes. And in that sense, I kind of agree with them that we should tell the 14% to get out and reestablish a proper government, but we don't do that. But we need to be welded together in the same sort of a way that the Mayflower Compact brought the pilgrims together in a united way as sort of a family. We are family only because God called us out individually. With all of our frustrations and all of our difficulties and all of our problems that we have, yet He calls us to become one, united, together. What did Jesus teach His disciples just before He died? Let's go to John, the 13th chapter, and verse 35, that's, I shouldn't have had to even look it up. As far as that goes, I know the verse. John 13:35. Just before Jesus went out to be crucified that night, he was finally teaching his disciples. And in John, I can't even turn to it here, John 13 and verse 35, he says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Love for one another. That's godly love, not the way this Latin world looks at it, just like the way many of them look at a higher power or whatever you wish to call it, and they throw God out. Won't even allow him in school anymore. But Jesus taught that that's how you would know one another. And it's by our conduct and so forth that we actually have that. I'm just going to turn, well, I think it's only one page, chapter 15 and verse 37, is that it? I didn't even write it down. No, verse 17. Chapter 15 and verse 17 is what I was thinking of. "These things I command you." Now, he told his disciples, he commands them because they were to be unified together as family in that sense. "These things I command you, that you love one another." That's vitally important. That should be Thanksgiving. That's what Thanksgiving should be, all should be about as far as we are concerned also. You see, with all of our difficulties and our faults and dissimilarities and all the difficulty we have, we're to come together as a unit, as a bond. Now, does that mean that we're all to think exactly the same thoughts all the way and everything? You'd be a bunch of robots if it were that way. That's not what God wants. God doesn't want a bunch of robots. If he had done that, why, he could have created physical beings, physical things like we create robots, you know. And that isn't what he wants. But he wants us to have real togetherness. And we should have that in brotherly love. Now, we're in Satan's world. Satan is the god of this world. I gave a sermon on that some time ago about the problem of that's involved with that. We got to come out of that and into God's way of thinking altogether. And the day in which we live, where we have so many things, all the technologies of the day in which we live, there are so many things for us to get entangled in that there are so many ways for us to think differently about so many things that it's not easy for us to come out of all of that. When I was a young child, why, I guess the first few years of my life, I never got 10 miles away from home. And we learned just what was there locally, and we learned to live by our local principles and so forth, and it wasn't all that complicated. Not so today. Four children are 10 years old today. They knew more than I did, and I was 40, I believe. And that's about the way it is, because we have all of these media areas to study and to watch and to spend time with, instead of really learning the fundamentals and basics like I did when I went to grade school. When I learned the English language, I had to first learn the parts of speech and know exactly what each one of them did and described them. And so I had to know all of that. And in a way, I was glad about it when I went to college because of that, because when I went to college, they had so many GIs that came from the war, and I was among them, and I couldn't get help from a professor for love nor money. It was just, there were so many thousands of them in college. And so I went to, they put me in English A, Physics A, Chemistry A, Math A, everything A, because A was high school refresher, because I never went to high school. Now, that was automatic. Well, I went to the English class, and we got there, and this professor walked in, and he says, We can't have this big a class. It's not even in fire regulations. We got to get rid of five of you just to stay within fire rules. So we're having a test today. And five of you are going into English 1. Well, we had the test, and we were so jammed together. Well, what they did is they saw that, so they had four different copies of the exam scrambled so that you couldn't copy off of your neighbor because we were sitting so tight together you couldn't help but see one another. We took the test, came back to the next class session. He called five names, and mine was one of them. And he said, you five people go down and be reassigned to English 1. Well, we went down, and I happened to be the middle one of the five. And so she assigned the first one to the such class at her time, and the next one you go to such such class at that time. And, oh, you're a Mishnick. Would you sit down here a minute? I thought, oh, no. See, I've never been to high school. I have never been to any advanced education school. I didn't know anything. I thought I must have flunked out altogether or something. I didn't know what on earth we were talking about. Well, she signed the other two, and then they went. And she says, called me back up. And she could see that my chin was hanging clear down to my knees. I didn't know what was going on. And she looked down at the paper first. She said, you had a very peculiar paper. And then she looked up and saw me, and she said, well, you passed the test, she said. Oh, well, all right. She said, we thought you must have copied, but you couldn't have, because she said you had the highest grade in there in English, parts of speech, parsing sentences, in explanation of all of the various parts of the language, and in all the grammar, you had the highest grade in that whole group. And she said, we wondered why you had such a high grade there. And then she said, we looked at your vocabulary and we couldn't even make sense of it. You see, that's what happens when you're out in the little local area and your vocabulary is that, and that's it. And that was about all I knew. So she wanted to know where I went to high school. Well, I never went to high school. Oh, well. Said, you go over here to the library, to the bookstore, and you buy you a good college dictionary, and you wear it out. Well, I've worn out a lot of them since then, and I still don't have a very good vocabulary, I know that. But that's the experience of being localized in a little area where you look at things altogether differently than we do with all those electoral votes areas where the major ones come from. John said we must love one another. I want to turn to the Psalm, the 50th chapter. Psalm chapter 50. And here I want to read just verses 14 and 15. In Psalm 50, in verses 14 and 15, we read, offer to God thanksgiving. Offer to God thanksgiving. That's where our thanksgiving ought to go, is offerings to God. And by your vows to the Most High, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I'll deliver you, and you shall glorify me. That's a pretty nice statement coming from God that he inspired David to write here, I believe it was. Well, a psalm of Asaph, it says. But anyway, it's in the Psalms, and they are prophetic. That's so beautiful. While we're right here, we might as well go to Psalm 100. Just turn on over to that one. Psalm 100. And I want to read, I believe, the first five verses of this one. It says, make a joyful shout to the Eternal, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. know the Eternal. He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. Now, we tend to say that we got to make ourselves, you know, we got to develop whatever you develop yourself and so forth. Well, God is the one that makes us. There's no question about that if we only knew. And we don't make ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We need to come to recognize that, to know the shepherd, and to have the togetherness as a flock of sheep. Can I put it that way? We should be that way. Enter into His gates, verse 4 says, with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him, and bless His name, for the Eternal is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. He never changes. He is always there. God never changes. He's always be the same. The world that we live in, Satan has allowed man to develop so many things and so many complications that once those are all removed, I often wonder what's going to happen to a society in which we live. We'll have tribulations, maybe far worse even, and it will be, because the time that's coming ahead of us, is there's never been one like it. Now, I don't know how soon that's coming, but it is coming. And when we make that trip, it'll be worse than the Mayflower trip to the New World. We ought to realize that. And so there will be problems that we will have. There's no question about that. So the need for love for one another is going to be even far more severe as far as we few people that God has called out, whoever they are, around the world, to have that oneness and togetherness that the pilgrims developed in the Mayflower Compact, if you please, tying them all together, binding them in all of their laws. That's what we need to develop as far as we are concerned. Now, are we thankful for that? Boy, I sure am. I'm awfully thankful for what God offers us in this time in which we live. I want to turn to I already did, didn't I? John 13, I won't turn to that one, but Romans, the second chapter. Turn to Romans, the second chapter. Let's make it the 12th chapter, shall we? Romans, the 12th chapter. And we need to have that bond between us as one another, a bond of one another between us as the pilgrims tried to develop when they came to the New World. Verse 9, Romans 12 and verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. We can't be all running off in different directions. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. What was it Jesus said? This command I give to you, you love one another. We need to be bound together by brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Now that doesn't come easy. In giving preference to one another, that's just the opposite of the conflict of the world we live in. Think about it. No, we want for myself and forget the other. No, that's the world we live in. But we should consider other better than self. Philippians, the second chapter, tells us that. Let's go over to it. Philippians, the second chapter. Can't believe the time. I thought I had. I thought I had less time than that. But that's fine. It's all right. You know how I am. When I tell you what I want to tell you, I'm going to quit anyway. So, Romans, I said Philippians, the second chapter. I'm going to read the first four verses here. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation, I can, in Christ, well, any consolation, maybe that's a good word for togetherness that we can think about in consolation as far as that is concerned. We can encourage one another to that oneness together. That's real consolation in Christ. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Now, being like-minded mean that we have to think exactly the same on every little nuance? That's crazy. God didn't make people to do that. No, we all think differently. But we can still be of the same mind if we seek God's mind. That's what we want to find. You see, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. And then later he says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. I won't read that. But having the same love, being of one accord and one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. That doesn't necessarily come easy, brethren. I know that. That isn't the way we play ball games. That isn't the way we go at everything in Satan's world. That isn't the way we go out on the job. I want to do the best job. I want to beat this guy. I want to be better than he is. There's always losers, as I said before. That's Satan's world. But there won't be any losers in God's kingdom. No losers. It'll all be helping everybody to win. And that's what we want. Be of that mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition and conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than self. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's what we need to come to do as far as we are concerned. Now, that's going to take some conversion on the parts of everybody. No question about that. I know that. It isn't, but I can stand here and tell you simply that I love you better than myself all of the way and all of that sort of thing, and then try to live by that principle all the way, all the time. You know, we got to learn to do that. That takes a lot of learning. As far as learning while we're in Satan's world and under his rulership. But it can be done. Jesus did it. He proved that it can be done. But he didn't have, live in Satan's world for 35 years like I did before I had to start turning around and going the other way. That's a little different. Let's go to the fourth chapter then of Philippians. I love this book of Philippians. It's a tremendous book. Philippians, the fourth chapter, and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He repeats it. Beautiful. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. It says, be anxious for nothing. Don't get overly concerned about anything that comes along. If our mind is saturated in willingness to do God's will, that can kind of blot that out. It's hard to face, but it can be done. Let's see. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Because that's the right place to put them. God never changes. And he's the one who will answer when the mind is properly headed in his direction, oriented the right way. We need to see that, all of us, as far as we are concerned. And we should celebrate Thanksgiving. If we celebrate it honorably to God. That's what it's all about. That's what it originated as far as the pilgrims were concerned. They thanked God for the fact that they could establish a new society in a new world, and that God did allow them to get established at that first harvest in 1621. That's where it really originated, and they really were thankful. We should be thankful. Not for the harvest necessarily in terms of the food we eat and so forth. We live in luxury at this moment. Not always going to be that way, brethren. I know that. I don't know when it's going to come. But I want to enjoy properly the goodness of the society in which we live. There's nothing wrong with that I can see. We should enjoy the things, and we can enjoy Thanksgiving. We ought to enjoy it when we're really appreciate what God has given us. Now, I said that when we realize the awesomeness of our calling, of what God has given us, the privilege of being numbered among those He's called out in this time, that doesn't make me any better than these people out here. I don't mean to imply that in any sense of the word. I want to be able to help them if it's possible. And I can't do that except as God allows them to be called. I spent years and years at that, as far as I was concerned. I used to really worry about that in my young days in the ministry. I'd go visit with them, and you know, when you visit people, you probably don't know this, but I had years and years and years of experience with stacks of letters from requests from people to visit. Go out and visit them, and they're real eager about asking a question or two about the Bible. And so I tell them, well, fine, I'm happy to come back and see you again in a couple of weeks. And I go back and see them again, and it's just blasé, nothing, hardly there at all. Oh, that used to worry me. I got to get back there and dig and dung and deal with them, see. You know what I was doing? I was wasting God's time on some of them. God does the calling, not me. And I had to come to realize that. And so I went at it a little differently after that. I took, you know, it was a lesson I had to learn in the ministry. And I'd go out and visit with people, and I'd answer their questions as best I could, and they'd be real interested right that first visit and everything. And then I'd tell them, well, I'll be happy to come back and explain something if you'd like. Oh, yeah, they'd like that. So I'd go back next time. I'd be able to tell, are they interested or are they not? Are they a deal or a dud? You know, you've probably seen that that picture, and you can just about get the picture. Now, if I'd see then that their interest, even if their interest was really down somewhat, I'd just tell them, well, you know, you can call me anytime. I'll be happy to come visit with you anytime, but I won't call you. You call me. That took care of that, and rightly so. I was moved to New Jersey for that very reason, because I had a reputation of being minister to visit the first time, visit people the first time. And it's amazing what you run into. And so I went up there, and Jim Jenkins handed me a stack of letters about that deep, you know. He says, well, don't look at that. He says, Henry and I have a bigger one, bigger stack. That's how many people were requesting up there. Well, you had to deal with them. That's all. So we baptized, I think, 23 a week or something like that up there for quite a long time. So we had lots of new visits and new people coming along. You find them either interested and following the interest, or they just see the calling. God calls many, but few are chosen. And that's what the Scripture says. Now, thankfully, you are some of those few. Compared to all of those people out there, you're few in number. But you're a precious few as far as God is concerned. And we need to be truly thankful for that calling.